Well, Tony and I are certainly glad to be back at Lumens Park Baptist Church. Pastor has he called me a couple of weeks ago, and we arranged for this visit today, and we believe it was appointed by the Lord, and that what we're doing here is of great significance. We really do. And I want to tell you that we love being here anyway, but we really think that what God has shown us to talk about in Sunday school and in church and in the evening service is for Lumens Park right at this time. So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad we're together and that the Lord has put us together. I was, as he said, actually assistant pastor. I was not youth director. That was the interesting thing. I did everything except youth. I did teach a teenage Sunday school class for about a year during those 2.5 years that I was at Lumens Park. This is Tony's home church. She was saved while coming to Lumens Park Baptist Church back in the 60s. Now, I mean the 1960s, not the 1860s. Now, folks, we don't go that far back. But through the preaching of Hyman Appleman, some of you have heard of this man who was one of the finest evangelists America ever saw. He came to Jackson and did an area-wide meeting in which my wife got saved. And then I got to come back around, got to know Pastor Anthony when I was getting to know Tony. And then he asked me after finished seminary to come and be the assistant pastor. We were there for a couple years of real blessing that have affected our lives. And I'll get to talk throughout the day some of the things that very few of you will remember, but things that that God did during those couple of years. And then, as he said, I went to Juniata Baptist Church, which is a country church outside of Vassar, Michigan, up there in the Thumb. Was there for 34 years. But during that time, now we're at James 5. Turn to chapter 5. James chapter 5. During that time, God spoke to me about speaking on for the cause of revival. You know, a lot of good Bible-believing people have pretty well given up on revival. And a lot of the people who pray for revival have no idea what they're praying for. And we're in trouble about revival. And the fact is, the biggest need in the world is for God's people to be revived. And the path to revival is very clear in the Bible. And the old-timers knew it and experienced it. I believe this church experienced revival. I think it may be possible that it was founded during a time of revival that I'll refer to in the evening service. I'm going to preach tonight, Lord willing, on what a revival looks like from a place in the book of Acts. We saw a revival, my wife and I did, at an incident in a situation while we were here. 71 to 73 is when we were here. And we'll get to talk about that and make it more clear. Well, I was being asked from the 80s on to go places and speak on revival. And I was thrilled to do so, but was dismayed at the fact that Bible-believing fundamentalists had forgot what revival is and had lost hope for revival and had many wrong ideas that were hindering them experiencing revival in their own life and in their churches. And I was getting burdened. I remember being at the Bill Rice Ranch speaking in a conference on revival, and someone suggested that I start traveling and preaching the old revival truths that we all knew at one time. When I became a Christian, it was like the people I was with all expected a great revival to come. And would you consider doing that? Well, I always thought that if I wasn't willing to leave, I was no good where I was. If a man of God is not willing to do anything, then he's no good where he is. So anytime that would come up, I would say, Lord, should I start traveling? And it was, no, you stay right here where you're, where I want you. And we stayed for 34 years. Then that simply, 7 years ago, a little over 7 years ago, God showed Tony and I we were supposed to travel. And we literally jumped off the end of the dock. We didn't have meetings set up. We didn't have anything set up except we were sure. And I've been traveling now for over 7 years, started Labor Day, going everywhere, all over the country, in foreign countries, and I might talk about that some today, speaking for revival. And I am encouraged, and I'm thrilled to come back to Lumens Park Baptist Church and kind of bring you up on some things. And I'm going to talk about something this morning that I hope will grab at least one person's mind and heart, and I'm sure it will have a great effect on everything here if one person were to get what we're talking about today. Now turn to chapter 5 of the book of James. We're going to go down to verse 16. These are familiar verses, some of them, but let's all pay attention to them. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, when I got to talk in Sunday school, I regard Sunday school as Sunday school. That means I'm the teacher, we all have our textbook, and you're the students. So I'd like to be able to call on people to read. What would you think of that? Now, I'm a nice guy. He says amen, but I don't know about you. I'm a nice guy, so I'm not going to pick on you, but I will take volunteers. And it will help our class today if we have a few of us reading scriptures other than the one we are all looking at, okay? Now, I'm going to ask for a volunteer from the book of Matthew in just a moment, okay? And so, matter of fact, do I have a volunteer who would say, I can find Matthew in the Bible, and you read English pretty well, and you don't mind? There we go. There's my Matthew volunteer. And so I'd like you to look up Matthew 6. I'll tell you the verses in just a moment. As I ask a question, do you know of something one person could do behind closed doors that will have a great effect? It'll have an effect on what's going on. What's going on in his life? What's going on in his family? What's going on in his church? What's going on in the world? Do you know of something that one person could do behind closed doors that will have an effect on what's going on? A big effect. That's right. Matter of fact, read that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is Jesus Christ. If you don't mind standing up so we can all hear you. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to this.
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly.
Now he's saying there's two ways people pray. Some people pray to impress people. They want to pray aloud in front of other people. Jesus Christ led in prayer in great crowds. That's not wrong to do. We're talking about the motive. And he says, if you want to orate and call it a prayer, and you're going to impress people, well, you got what you wanted. That's all you're going to get. But he says, you, my followers, you need to go to a closet. That doesn't mean where you put your coats. It means a closed place. You need to go to your room and shut the door and tell no one. And pray to your Father in secret. And then he said, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Meaning, he will answer your prayers and do what you ask to be done. Now, friends, I want to tell you, when I was at Loomis Park those couple of years, stayed in touch over the years, my wife was here before that, we knew of people who could do that. Do you? People you could count on. They could go alone and pray. People you would want to ask to pray if you were going to have an operation or if there was a financial need in the church. Or anything, a sister, a brother, old man, sometimes a teenager. Would you pray about this? And you knew they would. And stuff happened when they prayed. And I know at Julietta, I could name you the people at Julietta Baptist Church who were praying people. And they could get alone with God and change things by praying. And you know what? If we had a few more like that here, it could affect this community and the world in a big way. If you would set out to be a person who could pray effectively, that verse says, the effectual, effective. Effective praying doesn't mean it makes you feel better. Effective praying doesn't mean you do your duty by having your prayer time. Effective means you get something done like Elijah did. Elijah turned the country upside down by his prayers. He is called Elijah the prophet, but we don't find one sermon by Elijah in the Bible. A prophet who didn't preach. Not one. We have an invitation he gave to the people, calling them to repentance, but you would never call it a sermon up on Mount Carmel. You know what he had on Mount Carmel? A prayer contest. He said, I have a God that answers prayer. Now you have a so-called God. Let's see who answers prayer. And you know what, friends? You could be that person. But that would make all the difference in the world. Right here in this town, everybody could be that way. We're going to talk about effective praying. Dear Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray so that our Father in heaven will respond. Oh Lord, change things. We ask you that you would change some bad situations that we walked into church with today through the prayers of somebody here. Oh Lord, help us know how to pray right. That's our request we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we're going to get is right out of this passage. And it'll be worth writing down just like four statements. Okay, so I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. This is going to be about effective praying. Okay, now ready? Number one, effective praying is righteous praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not just anybody, but a righteous man can have God do the things he asked God to do. That's right. Now, some of you know that the Bible teaches that men can have two different kinds of righteousness. Romans chapter 4 speaks of imputed righteousness. Every saved person has the imputed righteousness of Christ. That means that when you got saved, God not only took your sins away and the penalty for your sins, he also reckoned the righteousness of Christ to your account. It's unbelievable. Right now, God accepts me in the person of his Son. And according to God's records, I have all the righteousnesses of Christ. Now, I don't have them myself. And if you want to be saved, you'll never get saved on your own righteousness because you don't have any. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as... But Jesus Christ will clothe you in his righteousness, so you got to be saved. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, he's not your father unless you're saved. So the prayers that get answered are offered by sons of God, people who've been saved. Righteous praying. But there's another kind of righteousness. That's imparted righteousness. Now, I have no righteousness of my own. Any righteousness I might have today comes from Jesus Christ. My imputed righteousness that gives me a home in heaven, but even practical righteousness, day by day, doing right. Now look at me. I've been saved since 1963, but I'm still a galoot. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And I tell you what, I know what an ornery guy I am. But I'm going to tell you something. When I yield to him, and let Jesus Christ live his life through me, I will have righteousness, his righteousness. Now watch. So you know what? A child of God needs to be right with God to get his prayers answered. That's why it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the context is a beautiful context. You read it starting a few verses earlier. It's about a prayer meeting at somebody's house asking God to save a sick man. And it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's a section of the Bible often neglected by Baptist churches, but it ought not to be. Not only do we need to know James 5 about anointing with oil and praying for the sick, we need to practice it. But you know what you do? When you come to that situation, you confess your sins to God and to one another. You know why? If I am to expect my prayers to be answered, I need to be clean.
Amen.
The night before he died on the cross, Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples about the Christian life. And you would do well at the beginning of this year to read it. That is, it's called the Upper Room Discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. He begins that discussion the night before he died about life the way it will be after he goes to heaven by washing their feet. And he tells Peter, if I wash you not, you will have no part in me. Then in chapter 15, he says this, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Now the key to the Christian life is abide in me. Not talking about that right now. But before you can get there, you gotta be clean. And the way you get clean is confess your sins. Now the word confess is an interesting word. It's a word that means in the Greek language to say the same thing. Matter of fact, the prefix is homo, like homosexual, same sex. It starts homo. And to confess my sins means to say the same thing. When I confess my sins to God, that means I say the same thing about my sins as He's been saying about them.
Amen.
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what do? I come to God and I say, Dear God, I got to get something done here. We've got a family member with a big problem. And I'm not just going to say prayers. I want to get something done in my prayer time, but I got to be clean. Now, Lord, I already know that the way I treated my wife this morning wasn't right. And I'm going to ask her forgiveness, so I'm going to ask yours. Now, you say it was wrong, I say it's wrong. I'm confessing my sin. It's wrong. Now, is there anything else? Oh. Yeah, I did stumble there yesterday with media. Yeah, it was right for a Christian to watch that and leave it on. Lord, it's wicked. No Christian should watch that stuff. Would you forgive me? Thank you, Lord. Is there anything else? Now you see, Brother Flanders, where do you get this, is there anything else? It's obvious from 1 John 1:9, we're talking about a process. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, when he had sinned in such a terrible way, said, create in me a clean heart. You know, Baptists are used to just getting cleaner. No. I've got to be clean for my Father in heaven to answer my prayers. I've got to be clean. So I keep saying, is there anything else? I want to tell you from experience, God will work with you on that. You try that today. Is there anything else? You'll be amazed at how the Spirit of God will help you know your sins and shortcomings. And you know what? You'll come to the point where you're clean. You really will. And the Spirit of God will assure you, now you're clean, and now we're ready. So effective, and most prayers are not answered because the people aren't clean. You know what? We have all kinds of excuses. We'll go, well, it must not have been God's will. Now, I can ask for things that are not God's will, and my Father is not a genie. He's a Father, and He decides whether what I'm asking for is good or not. That's true. But you know what? I'm convinced that most of the time it isn't that it wasn't God's will. Many people in this room ask for things that God would give you if you were clean. And you know, right in Sunday school, your mind is saying, I wonder why He keeps bringing that up. And I'm not talking about bringing up the fact that we need to be clean. I'm talking about what the Spirit of God is bringing up to your mind right now. I'm talking about a sin. I'm talking about a problem, unresolved. Then he says, confess your faults one to another. So a group of men, elders of the church, are at somebody's home. We're going to pray for them to be healed. In order to have the faith to see a miracle happen, we're going to need to be clean, so we'll confess our small faults one to another. At Juniata Baptist Church, we practice James 5, and I've done it. I've looked at the other men and said, what do you think we ought to ask God to do in this case? And then I have said, are we right with each other, men? Are we right with God? I remember in Chicago, I was with someone where we anointed somebody with oil, and we were going through James 5. And I asked that question, and a person standing by the bedside of somebody he loved got right with somebody on the other side of the bed. Because it's serious. We're talking about somebody sick and might die. Clean. Why would I confess my fault to someone else? Confess means say the same thing. That would mean this. If I have done you wrong, if there's somebody I have wronged, they know it. So it's not good enough just to confess it to God. I need to confess it to anybody who knows it. I don't need to confess things that are just between me and God. I don't need to help the devil ruin my reputation. But I do. That's why sometimes people need to get up in church and ask everybody to forgive them. That's why we need to get right with people. Remember the Lord, when he taught us to pray, he said, look, your Father won't forgive your trespasses unless you forgive each other's trespasses. God wants us right with him and with each other. Talk about effective praying. And you know what it is? Righteous praying. That's when I'm clean. Right with God and man. Are you? Now I'll need another volunteer. I can tell this. Okay, this is going to sound tougher. I need a Leviticus volunteer. And then I need a Deuteronomy volunteer. You're going to do important work here. So who do I have? Somebody who can read. There we go, Brother Swatsky. We'll make him Leviticus. Look up chapter 26. I'll tell you where to read in just a moment. And Deuteronomy, somebody can. Yes, very good. This is a volunteering place. I'm proud of you. Deuteronomy 28. Okay, now watch. He brings up Elijah, and he says in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means Elijah didn't have a halo.
Right.
Elijah was a man like me, with the same temptations I have. You know, okay, but now what does it say? And he prayed. Now, Elijah changed history, not because he was Superman or Saint Elijah. He was able to get his prayers answered because he prayed. There are burdens in this room that are still a mess because nobody's praying about it. You may say you pray. You know how Christian people talk about it. They'll say, pray about this when you're not really praying about it. Talk about going aside, spending quality time talking to God about the person, the situation, the problem. Okay, he prayed and he was able to change history. Okay, but now watch. You know what this was? Informed praying. Now, who can tell me? It's a big room, but you've got a good size, good voice. Who can tell me what Elijah asked for in particular in order to have his country, God's people, see a revival? What did he ask God to do? It's actually there, but also it's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. What did he ask God to do? Not good. No rain. 1 Kings 17, nobody had ever heard of Elijah. He showed up at the king's palace, wicked King Ahab. He says, as the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. That's the way he saw himself. It's a man who stood in the presence of God because his life was a prayer life. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, it shall not rain until I say. He turned around and walked out of the palace. I'm sure that there were servants and soldiers and dignitaries who looked at each other and snickered. Wonder who that crazy guy was. Then, it didn't rain. 6 weeks. 6 months. Drought. Economic problems. A year. And now the king is saying, find that guy. Where is he? If you and I had gone up to Elijah and said, man, things are tough, aren't they? Man, oh man, the economy is just collapsing. We don't get any crops. It's hard to get food on the table. There's no water anywhere. Even the animals are dying. This is tough, isn't it? You know what Elijah would have done? If I had said that to him during that time, he'd have smiled and said, yeah, this is just what I asked for. Did you know sometimes bad news is good news? Did you know sometimes God needs to bring people to their knees before they'll get right? And Elijah said, God, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to turn off the water for our country to get right with you. God heard his prayer. You know what that was? Informed praying. Now, here's what my question is for you. Where did Elijah get that idea? It worked. 1 Kings 18, they did fall to their knees. They did say, the Lord, he is the God. They did give up Baal as a result of that terrible trial and disaster, natural disaster. Yeah, it worked, but where do you think he got the idea? You turn the rain off, the people will repent. Where do you think he got that idea? Did he just have a good imagination? Special insight? Go ahead and say it. Not Brother Swatsky or the other one reading, but not Tony. Where do you think he got the idea? He got it from the Bible, the law of Moses, which was the only Bible they had at the time. Leviticus chapter 26. Who has Leviticus? Read 18, 19, and 20. Now, God's covenant with Israel was that if they were loyal to him and didn't worship false gods, and if they paid attention and obeyed the commandments he gave them through Moses, that he would give them agricultural success, rain and sunshine. He'd make them wealthy and healthy. He'd help them to win every battle against the Canaanites. All these things would be done for them according to the law. But if they disobeyed, he would turn their blessings into... You ever read? He said, I'll turn your blessings into curses. And the first one was, I'll turn the rain off. And you'll work hard, but you won't be able to get anything out of the ground with no rain. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Who's reading that? Deuteronomy 28, 15. Who is my other volunteer? Go ahead. Read verse 15. Now, stay up there. Now, read verses 23 and 24. He's going to list the curses, and verses 23 and 24 are pertinent to what we're talking about now.
And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, and heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed.
There we go. Thank you, sir. Imagine the picture there. Your rain will be dust. No rain. Heaven will be brass. No rain. And the only rain you have is a dust storm. It's going to be awful. Now watch. Apparently in the time of Ahab's reign, when the king led the people into worshiping idols, when they began disobeying God's law left and right, apparently during that time, an unknown man named Elijah was a man of prayer. He was saying, God, what are you going to do about this? You got to do something. You can't just let it go. We're getting worse and worse. Then he read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Now, God, you said you'd turn off the rain. You said you'd turn off the rain. And apparently it was still raining. Why would he pray for the rain to be stopped if it had already stopped? And did you know what he did was he got the idea from the Bible. He said, now God, you know what you said you would do? Now do it. Did you know that there are people who can pray for things and know that they're going to come to pass because they have the Word of God saying they will? Did you know the night before he died, Jesus said this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. A person saturated with the Word of God, or even comes to church in Sunday school and knows a little of it, he can say, God, do this. Matter of fact, that's how you pray for revival. You read John 13 through 17 and say, God, that's not what's happening at Loomis. That's not what's happening in my life. Now do it, God. Do it. That's not arrogant, presumptuous. It's faith. The prophet Daniel read in the book of Jeremiah that in 70 years, a remnant would be sent back to the destroyed city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And what did he do about it? Wait to see if it would happen? Daniel chapter 9, he started praying. He said, God, you said after 70 years, and my count says, this is the 70th year. Send them back. And they went back, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, in answer to Daniel's prayers. One man! I'll tell you what, there's the key to having our prayers be effective. They're informed prayers. Matter of fact, the New Testament says the Holy Ghost will apply the Bible to your situation so that the Holy Ghost can help you know exactly how to ask. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you know that can happen to you? Today, door shut. Dear Lord, this is a situation that requires divine intervention. But I don't know how to ask. And I'm going to go through my Bible. I may call the preacher to ask him if there's a pertinent verse. There it is. Do that. Do that, God. And Holy Ghost, would you help me to apply this correctly? And I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. It was a little before I came to Loomis. I learned how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Did you know that Baptists are allowed to do that? You know what that is? Holy Spirit, I don't even know how to talk to the Father. You've got to help me. And I'm going to tell you, He does every single day. And then I got just one more point I want to make. I got two more, but I'm going to make just one more. It says here, He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and He prayed earnestly. Effective praying is earnest praying. And you know what it said, the effectual fervent prayer. What does that mean, work up emotions? No. It's not about working up emotions. Here's what it was. Do any of you know the story? 1 Kings 17, he gives an invitation, calls the people to repent. Then fire comes down from heaven and all the people repent. And they say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And they get rid of the prophets of Baal and they get rid of Baal. And it's great. It's just great. Then what does Elijah do? Goes back up the mountain, gets in a cave, and he starts praying. Okay, and here's what he says. He says, now, Lord, according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if we repent, you'll send us rain. So I just saw him repent, send the rain. And so he sends his servant out to the mouth of the cave, and he looks over the Mediterranean Sea. We were actually there this year, my wife and I, in what was called the Revival Tour of Israel. And he looked out there and he says, well, what do you see? And the servant said, nothing. A Doppler radar is clear. So what does Elijah tell him to do? He gets back down. He says, no, dear God, we're ready for the rain now, so send the rain. Doesn't matter if there's any clouds in the sky. Doesn't matter what the weatherman says. My God said if we would repent, He'd send the rain. So we're ready, God. Send the rain. So he sends it back out the second time, and the servant comes back. He says, what do you see out there now? And what does the servant say? Do you know the story? Anybody who knows the story, tell me. What does the servant say on the second time? What do you see now? Nothing. So Elijah just goes back. You know what that's called? Earnest praying. Did you know when you know what God will do, You have a right to pray earnestly and say, "Dear God, you haven't done it yet." Mm-hmm. Did you know you don't really have any right to quit? God, you said, God, do it. Revival at Loomis Park. Do it. I don't even see a sign of it. But God, work in people's lives. Oh, God, do it. Earnest praying. That means he's stuck right with it. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time. Now I'm sure the servant was getting a little tired of this. But he comes back and the prophet says, "Now what do you see?" And what does the servant say? "Well, there is a little cloud out there, like a man's hand." And Elijah, this is in the Hebrew, he said, "Get your galoshes on. Grab a umbrella. Here we go." And they come down from the mountain and it's pouring. It's pouring. And I'm going to tell you, why am I worked up about this? I've seen this happen, folks. I know of people who can change history, who can make backsliders come back, who can put power on the preacher. I know of people who can raise funds behind closed doors by coming to God in form from God's Word and God's Spirit and staying right there and saying, "God, you've got to do it." My wife and I remember a guy up at Junietta, graduated from our high school, our Christian high school, turned away from God. He'd been away from God for 6 years, but he knew how to keep the rules and come to school. He got out. I won't tell you the story because my time's up, except for this. He was totally backslidden, totally through with church and Christianity and his Bible that summer. His parents made him to go to church until he went off to college. Then in September, when it was time to go to college, we were all stunned because Matt got right with God. He got thoroughly right with God, and instead of going to a secular college, he went to a Bible college. That was one of the biggest miracles I've ever seen. Everybody was stunned except for one person. His mother, who in June, when she realized how bad it was, set aside one day a week to fast and pray for Matt. Never told her husband, never told anyone, never told Matt. And spent the day praying for Matt. And then all of a sudden, Matt comes back from the secular college, goes to the assistant pastor, his high school coach, and says, "Brother Brian, do you think I can get into Bible college? I can't live that way." Let's bow our heads in prayer.